Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 3, we're attempting to finish up verses 1 through 12 this morning. Stop becoming many teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive greater judgment. For we all stumble often. But if anyone is not stumbling in speech, this one is a mature man, able to bridle also the whole body. Behold, we put bits into the mouths of horses for them to obey us, and we turn around their whole body. Behold also the ships, being so great, and being driven about or carried around by violent winds, are being led around by such a small rudder. Wherever the impulse of the one steering should decide. In this way also the tongue is a small member, and it boasts great things. Behold how little a fire kindles or sets on fire so big a forest. And the tongue is a fire, the world or system of unrighteousness. In this way also the tongue is placed in your members, defiling the whole body, and is setting on fire the course of nature, and is being set on fire by hell, or more literally, Gehenna. For every species, both of beasts and birds, both of reptiles and creatures of the sea, are being tamed and have been tamed by the species, by the human species. But the tongue, no one is able among men to tame. It is an unrestrainable evil, full of poison, bringing death. In it we bless God and the Father, and in it we curse men who have been made in the according to the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth comes out blessings and cursing. This is not profitable, nor is it necessary, my brothers, that these things should happen this way. Now, a fountain does not pour out of the same opening sweet and bitter water, does it? My brothers, neither is a fig tree able to produce olives or a grapevine to produce figs, does it? So also not one fountain produces both salt and sweet water. We're in the area of the tongue. Remember, chapter 1 was the development of faith. The Lord puts his people through the various design trials that he has for them in order for us to learn to live by faith. We don't live by faith naturally, but the Lord teaches us to live by faith. Chapter 2 was the activity of faith. If a person says they have faith, faith will be active. It's the energy force of God working in a person's life. In chapter 3, the maturity of faith. What is the Christian life all about? Is it once you're saved, then you go to church as often as possible or fellowship as often as possible? Attend all the functions and activities. The message of God's word is that once Christ has come to live inside of us, he wants to work from within to take control of our human faculties, especially the tongue. He wants to be in control of the tongue. not just how we talk to one another at church, but 24 hours a day. And as you can see from our reading, and we've been in this for the last few weeks, that there must be some kind of consistency. If there is no consistency, then it ought not to be so. He's trying to gain our attention. First of all, we saw in verses 1 and 2 the command concerning the tongue. Stop becoming many teachers, my brother. It means that there were a lot of people who were in the process of desiring and being drawn to be a teacher. And James says, do not become many teachers. The reason why is because we will receive greater judgment. The highest and most honorable thing that a tongue can be used for is to express God's truth in His Word. Whether you're talking about a pastor of a church or a teacher of a class, or this is for all believers, is to represent the Lord and speak the things of the Lord and be used by God's Spirit with the tongue. That is a great honor. That's the highest thing we can do, is be used by God's Spirit, for His Spirit to use our human faculties, especially the tongue. But he goes on to say in verse 2 is that we all stumble often. But if anyone does not stumble in speech, this is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. And we went to an entire session sharing with you that the Bible from that verse teaches us that from what a person says and how they talk, you can tell whether they can control the rest of their physical body with the tongue. A person can control the tongue or have the tongue controlled, then they can also control the rest of the body. If a person is, as our saying, our little saying ahead of this column was, loose lips sink big ships. And if a person has loose lips, if a person is out of control, then their life is out of control. Everything is tempered by the tongue. Verses 3 through 5, we saw the comparisons to the tongue. We saw in verse 3, the horse, this massive animal, yet you put a bit in its mouth and you can lead it around its whole body. Verse 4, the ships, these large ships that are driven by winds. That is to say, just like now with the hurricane approaching the United States in the Gulf, I'm sure some ships are going to be caught in this and they're going to be driven no matter how hard the helmsman tries to steer that ship, that wind's going to take it, going to drive it. The ships, they're driven by such fierce winds, yet by a very small rudder, it's guided around. So it's out of control when there's a large wind, but just with a little tiny rudder, that big ship can be guided around. So it is with the tongue. It can either set the course of nature on fire or not. Most of us have had our pathway in life shaped by what we have said and how we have said it. Saying things to people that we regret, we wish we hadn't have said. Our whole life is set on fire. Verse 5, the third thing was a fire. A small campfire can warm you. You can use it for cooking. But if it gets out of control, it can burn down a forest. So the same with a horse and a ship and a little campfire. All these things are useful if they're under control. Even a horse, when it's wild, causes damage. Ships can sink and crash. They're not under control. A fire can burn down a forest. And just something so very little, it is tamed. Last week we saw the corruption of the tongue, verse 6. The tongue is a fire. It's being set on fire, that's a present participle, it's being set on fire by Gehenna. That's the valley of Hinnom, right outside of Jerusalem, where they used to dump the garbage and dead bodies of the poor who couldn't afford funerals. They would just throw them over the cliff. This valley was a continual burning. one of the words used in the New Testament to picture hell as a continual place of burning. And so the fire is being set, the tongue is being set on fire by hell. It doesn't say should, it is. The tongue is just waiting for inspiration to come from somewhere. And just naturally, it doesn't come from God. Part of the physical body, part of the flesh that needs to come under control. In verses 7 and 8, the control of the tongue. James says we're able to tame animals, wild beasts, but no man is able or has the capacity to tame the tongue. No one, no human being has the capacity to tame their tongue. We can discipline it to speak a certain way at a certain time, but to be consistent and have the tongue continually under control, James is pointing to the fact that only God can tame the tongue. Because the tongue is an unrestrainable evil. It is full of poison. So it's like a snake that bites, or the tongue is going to be a point of refreshment and healing. For this morning, verses 9 through 12, the consistency of the tongue. Verse 9, James says, in it we bless God and the Father, and in it we curse men who have been created according to the likeness of God. He's saying, in essence, we bless God but curse his image. That's what he's saying. We speak well of God. That's what the word blessing means, to speak well of. It's the same word used for the blessing of the meal. It doesn't mean to pronounce some kind of magical a formula over it that where you're not going to get sick or it's going to be okay. But it means to speak well of. It means to give thanks, to speak well of to God about our food and the things that we have. When we bless God, we're speaking well to him and of him. But then we turn to our fellow man, human being, and we curse. The word for curse means to wish harm or adversity to someone's life. If you're like me, it's one of the first things you wish upon a human being, you know, makes you angry and comes up against you, and we've got a few in the neighborhood that get me riled up. The first thing you do is you want to take care of it yourself, but you know you can't do that, so you wish the second thing is that, Lord, let lightning come down from heaven, and he doesn't do that either. So we bless God and speak well of God, but then our fellow man, even though they and we are sinners, every human being has been made in the likeness of God. So we bless God, but curse his image. Verse 10, from out of the same mouth comes out blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be, my brothers. That is to happen this way. The word for should not happen is not necessary. It's only found here in the New Testament. It means something that's unacceptable. This is unacceptable. That we talk one way to God and one way about God and then turn around and curse our fellow man. Inconsistency with the tongue. Verse 11, he says, and this expects a negative answer, which is why we worded it the way we did. He explains what he meant at the end of verse 10 when he said, this is not necessary or beneficial or proper, my brothers. He now uses three illustrations to back up his point. And the first one is in verse 11. He expects the negative answer. A fountain does not, from the same opening, pour out sweet and bitter water. Either one or the other. It can't be both. No fountain does that, he's going to tell us in verse 13. But it's interesting that he uses water, a fountain of water. Because in the Old Testament, and remember, James is writing to Jews, to Hebrews, who are dispersed, believers in Christ. So when he talks about the fountain, of course, he's talking about the inconsistency of sweet water and bitter water coming out of the same opening. Doesn't happen. Well, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, the writer of Proverbs says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the stabs of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is healing." Very interesting. Tongue's either like a dagger or a sword, or it's for healing. Proverbs 18:4 says, "The words of the mouth of a man are like deep waters. A fountain of wisdom is a flowing stream." You know, it's just like on a hot day, somebody offers you some water, iced tea, Sprite, to quench one's thirst. You know, some people are just refreshing to be around, and other people, it's like getting stabbed with a dagger. I didn't say it. I didn't give any names. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "The mouth of the righteous one is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." Underneath it all is violence. So the water symbolizes the giving of life. Refreshment. It's either going to be sweet water or it's going to be bitter water. But it can't be both. Which means if most of the things that come out of our mouth are bitter, when we're portraying sweet water, it's just a camouflage. We don't really mean it at all. Something underneath. Interesting, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, Isaiah says, "The Lord Yahweh has given to me the tongue of a disciple, to know to bend down to the weary with a word. He wakens me in the morning. He wakens an ear to me to hear as a disciple." A disciplined one. He says, "The Lord Yahweh is training me to know when to speak a word, when to bend down to somebody in need, somebody who's weary, and speak to them a word that's going to help them." He says, "The Lord wakens me." And in the Hebrew text, it says, "morning by morning." And he gives me an ear to listen like a disciple. Listen to him speak to me, train me as to what to speak. So it takes a disciple. It takes discipline, not human discipline, as much as discipline of the Spirit of God. Paul talked about those who refreshed and were a refreshing in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. That's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "And I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because these supplied what was lacking. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore recognize such ones." Know which ones in the body of Christ. Recognize which ones are a refreshment. Like a water that cools and satisfies the thirst. In Philemon, verse 20, Paul talked to Philemon about, "Yes, brother, that I might have benefit of you in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord." The Greeks would always use the internal organs to represent that which is down deep and something that's not surface. So Paul's saying, my inner man, if Philemon. By your decision, making a right decision by receiving your runaway slave Onesimus back and by forgiving him, because now he is saved, you will refresh my inner man. Isn't it a refreshing thing to you when other believers are obedient to Christ? When they're a blessing, you know, it's just like that fountain of life that just has been poured out unto you. But it all begins in the root system. The root system of man. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, the entire psalm talks about the establishment of those of God's people will happen when their root systems are grounded near the water of life. Literal translation, Psalm 1, blessed is the man. The word blessed, ashrei in Hebrew, makarios in Greek, actually has to do with experiencing the fullness of something. So the man or the person that experiences all the fullness of the presence of God is the man, listen to the translation, this is literal, the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked, and in the way of sinners, he has not stood. And in the seat of scorners, he has not sat. Perfect tense. In the English Bibles, it shows, blessed is the person who does not do these things. Literally from the Hebrew text, as well as the Greek text, is pointing back. The person who has not done these things as a habit of life, that person will be blessed. And notice the progression there also. Blessed is the man who has not walked in the counsel of the wicked. Well, first of all, there's walking, taking advice from those who are not walking with Christ. And in the way of sinners, he has not stood. So once you're walking and you take advice and counsel of the wicked, before you know it, in your spiritual walk with the Lord, all of a sudden you're standing. You're not progressing anymore. And he has not sat in the seat of scorners and scoffers. Walking, now you're standing, pretty soon you're sitting right amongst the people who are actually scoffing the things of the Lord. Shows a progression of slowing down, three phases. Walking, and then standing, and before you know it, you're sitting. Well, the man who has not done this will be blessed because verse 2 literally says, because. There's a reason why a person will not take the counsel of the wicked. There's a reason why a person will not go in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Because only in the law of Yahweh is his delight. In other words, by staying in God's word, it has kept him from all of those things that he has not been involved in. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted along the streams of waters, which will give its fruit in its season. And its leaf will not wither. And all which he does will succeed. Not so are the wicked, but only as chaff which the wind blows around. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, and sinners will not stand in the company of the righteous. Because Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. In other words, by meditating in God's law for the Old Testament saints, and for us it's the entire Word of God, by meditating in it day or night, we will be like that tree that's planted along the streams. It's getting its nourishment as God's Spirit flows, as we experience the flow of the living water. And because of that, we will be kept out of those situations. He says it's because he delights in the law of Yahweh. That's why he has not walked in the council, stood in the way, or sat in the seat of scorners. So if a person wants to be a blessing to others, and I trust that you do, it's a tree. We must be as a tree that has been planted along the river, meditating in the things of the Lord day and night. In verse 12, he tells us the second and third illustrations. In James chapter 3, verse 12, says, my brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives, nor a grapevine figs, are they? You see, the tree can provide shade. A tree can provide fruit. But whatever the tree is, that's what it's going to produce. He says, so, at the end of verse 12, not one fountain is able to produce salt water and sweet water, one or the other, bitter or sweet. James is taking from the Lord's ministry in Matthew chapter 7 about the tree. Matthew 7, 16 to 20. From their fruits you will know them. They do not gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? In this way, every good tree, notice it's a factual statement. In this way, every good tree is producing good fruits. Has to. You have the Spirit of God in your spirit. The Spirit of God is producing the fruit of the Spirit. Pretty logical, isn't it? But the corrupt tree is producing evil fruits. A good tree is not able to produce evil fruits, Jesus said. Nor is a corrupt tree able to produce good fruits. Every tree not producing good fruit is being cut down and is being thrown into a fire. Certainly from their fruits you will know them. Someone once said, because this comes from the chapter where it says, do not judge. Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged, for with the same judgment you judge, you will be judged. But then later on, he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Somebody once said, I'm not here to judge you, brother. I'm just a fruit inspector. We can appeal to God's Spirit inside of a person's life if they profess to be Christians. You know, lights are on, but nobody's home. Holy Spirit, are you in there? Lord, you know? And even though we can disagree and there can be contention between people, when you appeal to the Spirit, God's Spirit has to be there doing something. Convicting, whatever the case may be. So the second is about the fruit, and the third is about the fountain. James is taking from the Lord's words in Matthew 7. Well, in summary, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but rather grace to those who are hearing. No corrupt communication. Zero, none. When Jesus saved us and came to live inside of us, his plan is for us to grow spiritually and to mature in the things of the Lord, which literally means that the Lord, by his Spirit, takes over more control of our human faculties. And a mature person is somebody who has control of the tongue, not in their human effort, but by God's Spirit. There's consistency, not perfection, consistency. We talk with each other one way here. We get home, we talk to our wives, or the wives talk to the husbands, especially the wives talk to the husbands. And the kids to the parents, and the parents to the kids, and the neighbors. We speak nicely to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we treat each other like dirt, basically. God wants consistency. The Lord wants us to know that being a Christian is not just believing the right things and going to church. That His plan is to take over our inner faculties, especially the tongue, since the tongue controls all of life. I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah 6, verse 5. I think it is the conviction. It is the humbling that every believer should experience when we seek and come into the presence of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6 is when Isaiah was seeing the vision of the throne of God. In our study in Revelation, we'll see that in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. The same vision. That when Isaiah saw the vision of the throne in Isaiah 6, Isaiah 6, 5, he says, "And I said, woe to me, because I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I am dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." What was his reaction to see the throne of God and God and the things around the throne? I'm ruined. I'm a corrupt person. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I've come to that conclusion because I have seen the King. And the conviction of my unholiness, especially with my mouth, with my tongue, was a tremendous conviction in his heart. I can only pray that God would touch us, make us aware. Like I said, the Bible does not present perfection. But when our tongues are not being used by God's Spirit to edify and bless and refresh and encourage, even in straightening things out, being aware that God wants control of our tongue. The tongue can be like a sword. It can be like a dagger, even in the life of the believer. God wants people to be healed by our tongue, refreshed, encouraged. So we have been made aware of this very important point. But of course, Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31 says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." It's not really just focusing on the tongue and with my mind trying to control it. It's a heart condition, which is why Christ has come to live in my heart. There's a remodeling job going on by God's Spirit. But we as believers, we need to realize what he's doing. He's trying to get our attention to say, look, this is why I came into your life. He could have saved us any way possible. He could have saved us religiously. You know, you go up in front of the church and you go through a ceremony. And when you go through that ceremony, you're saved. Why did he have to come and live inside my spirit? Well, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's one thing. He can't leave me on my own. But he comes to live within in order to bring this new creation. Everyone in Christ is a new creation. But then he begins to work from the inside out, not from the outside in. And what is he trying to do? Since we are representative of him because he lives in us, he wants our speech to be representative of him. Our decision making, our actions, our activities. We are ambassadors for Christ, but not in our human strength. but rather in the changes that the Lord makes in the renewing of the mind. That's what maturity is. Maturity isn't being a Christian for 93 years, you know. Figure, well, I'm mature now. I've been around long enough. No. You know how many hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of Christians have been saved for a number of years and they've never changed. Keep going to church. They have no conscious awareness of how they treat people or what they say or what they do. Because it doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven. I got my sins forgiven. Well, get out of my way, you know. Well, it might be true they're going to heaven, but God has a work for us here. He has purchased us. Next week, we'll finish out this chapter with, first of all, the use of the tongue. Next week, the use of the mind. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. We thank you for your word, which is very powerful. Indeed, when we open your word and we're in your presence, we have the realization of who we really are. We're convicted of our sin. We're convicted of our corruption. We remember the times when we've said things to people that are hurting like a dagger. And yet there were times when we were satisfied when we were surrendered to your spirit and we were used as refreshment to others. Lord, it is our prayer that you'd make the changes in our hearts, in our minds. You'd renew our minds, that our speech would be used by your spirit to represent the truth of Christ. We pray that by your spirit you give us understanding of these things and help us to be conscious. We pray in Jesus' name.